begin our student lunch now on our topic of today, which is my view of church too small? And there are going to be three parts to this. We're firstly going to have a chat with Johnny and hear some of his story and his experience of church. And then we will hear from John as he opens up the Bible to see what is God's big design for church. And then I will lead us through some of the implications, the so what, the what does this look like in the nitty gritty of our lives, of our church family, of our summers, of our life after St. Andrews. So with all of that in mind, let me pray and then we'll have a chat with Johnny. Father, we thank you so much for the amazing food that we just enjoyed. We thank you so much for being able to share it with friends old and new. We thank you so much that you have designed the church, that it is your amazing creation. And so, Father, we pray that today you might grow our love and appreciation for the church. You will grow our wonder at what the Lord Jesus has done. And that you will help us as we think through some of the really hard questions, as well as the joyful questions of what that means for our thinking about value of and commitment to the local church. Amen. So I'm going to introduce you to Johnny. He is going to stand here. Yeah. Excellent. So Johnny has been with us for 5 years. Johnny is a joint chemistry and maths student who is nearing the end of his dissertation. So we're particularly grateful that you have taken the time out to come and think about questions and to share with us. Johnny has a dark privilege of being my co-leader in my groups. So we're behind the blue curtain. If you ever wonder what anarchy is happening there, and Johnny and I are leading that. But Johnny, tell us.
Yes, Kirsty. Sorry.
You didn't grow up in a Christian home.
I didn't, no. Next question. No, I'll let you finish and then.
So how did you become a Christian?
Well, God chose me. My family isn't Christian, but there's a small church in the town I grew up in that had an after-school club for primary school age kids. I have no idea why I was sent there. Maybe my mum liked the idea of an Always Peace every Monday. For whatever reason, I went to that offer at primary school. So even though my family wasn't, I grew up hearing about the basics of the Christian faith. I heard about Jesus, I heard all the Bible stories. And then when I got too old for that in the end, they asked me if I'd like to come to regular church with them. And I said yes, that would be quite nice, I'll give church a go.
And what did you think of regular church?
I didn't like regular church. I didn't find it interesting. I was very bored during the services. When it had been the primary school age thing, that was just for an hour and it didn't really mean anything. But now, suddenly, at regular church, I was being asked to give my life to Jesus, to engage more. I had to put in more effort to get more out of it, and I didn't want to do that. I wanted to just live my own way, keep drifting as I wanted to. Now, saying that, I did keep going throughout all of high school, just because I didn't want to annoy the people who were very kindly giving up their time to drive me to church every Sunday. And then when I came to university, I thought, I might join a church, I might not, I'll see how I'm feeling. It wasn't quite that simple. God doesn't let me go that easily. And right before I came up here, does anyone remember the Copeland family? Louise and JD and their menagerie of children. Yes. Yeah, well, always JD to me. They came down to my hometown on holiday right before I came up, and I got their phone number, and that was it. It was sealed. I had to come to the free church because they made me promise that I would join this church.
And they really sweetly, I think, had you round for dinner on your first Sunday.
They did. They drove me to church, had me round for dinner, made me feel very welcome.
Johnny was a very shy first year.
Was I?
You were. I had the joy of leading Johnny in his first year life group. Johnny, tell us how your experience of church has changed during your last 5 years at university.
It's changed quite a bit. So even though I had a nice welcome here and I met some very friendly people at this church, I still didn't want to give myself fully into church life. I wanted to try, again, living my own way and see if... Adam's smiling at me. In my head, essentially, I thought I could grow as a Christian on my own, but I didn't need church to do that. I thought I could have my own private study, private devotionals, watch some YouTube videos. That would be enough for my development of the faith, and I didn't have to really join a church fully. We'd come occasionally, but I didn't have to be a real member of the community.
How's that changed?
There's several factors. So firstly, again, God doesn't let you go that easily. I felt his conviction in my life throughout the past few years. Every time I missed a church because I couldn't be bothered going, I would regret it. I'd wish I had gone. He would speak to me and encourage me to make the effort to come. I had the benefit of several people who would message me every Sunday, begging, pleading, entreating me to come along, telling me how much of an encouragement it would be to see me. I had my life group leaders who were always very pleased when I made the effort to come. They told me how much they valued seeing me. So through the work of God's Spirit in my life and also the members of this church, I began to see church as less of an optional activity and more of something absolutely essential to my Christian life.
And what is it about God's design of church that gets me really excited now?
Gets me excited. I think just the fact that God has a church in the first place and that he uses us to encourage and to help one another grow is pretty amazing. When people talk about the miracle of evangelism and the fact that God uses us imperfect humans to spread his word, well, it's the same thing with the church. God lets us encourage one another. He lets us help each other grow. A lot of my personal growth as a Christian has been due to the influence of older, more mature Christians who have shown me good ways to live. They've convicted me about ways that I was living which were wrong. And having that example to follow has definitely helped me a lot.
Are there any practical ways that you can think of that people model to you? Welcoming someone who was really reluctant into church family, and what that looked like, and what difference that made.
Yes, I can't think of a way like that. I would say in my first year, when apparently I was very shy, or I don't remember that, there was a life group leader called Sam Myers, who's no longer with us now. He's with the Lord, but he welcomed me very gently. He was exactly what I needed. When I first came to church, I found it quite overwhelming up here because there's so many students. But I can remember lying in bed in first year, Googling on my phone, I'm a Christian who doesn't want to go to church, what do I do? But Sam was an example of someone who welcomed me in, and because he spoke to me in a more quiet way, and he really took an interest in my life, that was one of the primary encouragements that got me through first year. And helped me to come back for second year and then continue to keep going. So I think we often put a lot of emphasis on being really social and really outgoing in terms of supporting one another. And that's great. It's great that visitors will always have people coming up to them and introducing themselves. But there's a place for people who are less outgoing as well. And you can serve just as effectively by being, even if you're more shy or less thrilled about the idea of speaking to strangers, you can still make a real impact on someone's life.
Amazing. Thank you so much for sharing, Johnny. Please do grab a seat.
Thank you very much.
And we will hand over to John, who will go to the
next. I'm a little teary, so if my voice cracks at any point, then forgive me. Team, it's really lovely to see all of you. Thanks for being here, especially at the end of term when energy levels are questionable. Some of you at 8:40 a.m. looked half dead, and Starlight Ball was only last night. So the fact that you're here for a seminar on the church the very next day is genuinely super encouraging. It's quite hard to follow Johnny, if it weren't for the fact that we're going to open God's Word together. And so that's the only thing that can really follow what was incredibly helpful. And you will know that the topic of our seminar is my view of church too small? You've got a handout in front of you. I hope that will be helpful. And I suspect that if we're honest, the answer for all of us is probably yes. Because church is one of those words that can mean all sorts of things. For some people, church means usually an old building with a few old people inside it. For others, it's a Sunday meeting, a thing Christians do, a weekly spiritual top-up. For others, I hear this a lot as a minister, as a student worker in this town. Church is basically a community option, a nice place to find people where you have stuff in common, or because life in St. Andrews can be a bit lonely, or when you realize that flatmates and a meal deal are not quite enough to sustain the soul, church might be a good option. And even if you're a committed Christian and you've been a Christian for years, how we talk about church can be quite revealing. We talk about church shopping. I hate that expression. Trying out a few churches, looking for somewhere to get stuck in. Liking the student side of a church, wondering whether a church is really for me. And it's not just general ideas about church that can be too small or distorted. Even the way people talk about our church can reveal how easily we misunderstand what church is. I've heard our church here, the Free Church, be described as a student church, or a bit intense, or basically the place where serious Christians go. I've heard it said that at the Free Church, the message is, if you want to be a proper Christian, you need to be at church all the time and at every life group. Now, we have never said that, but the fact that people can come away with that impression is really revealing to me, because it shows how easy it is to think of church mainly in terms of busyness or style or tribe or intensity, rather than asking the deeper question, what does God say the church actually is? And don't get me wrong, none of those things that I've mentioned already are unreasonable. Some of them are understandable, they're great, but they're just a bit small. Because when God speaks about the church in his word, he speaks about it in astonishingly big language. Church is Christ's body, God's household, his flock, his temple, his people, the people he has bought for himself at the highest possible price. So the question of this seminar is super simple. What if church is far bigger, far stranger, and more glorious than we usually imagine? So before we go any further, I want us actually to open up our Bibles. We're going to look at just two verses. If you could turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 to 10. When I say we're going to open our Bibles and just look at these two verses, I mean you are going to do that. And hopefully we'll have a little bit of feedback immediately after. So 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 to 10. Maybe in our tables we can split into groups of three, or three and a four if you're in a group of seven. Turn to the people beside you and answer this question. In those verses, what words or phrases are bigger than your normal view of church? What feels surprisingly big, surprisingly rich, surprisingly glorious? I think the question is actually on the handout. So I'm going to shut up now. Just for a couple of minutes, think about 1 Peter 2. Go. Okay, let's come back together. Super encouraging hearing, seeing you discuss, and also Caleb's overpowering laugh. But absolutely zero pressure to share. But anything that stood out to you, just shout it out. I'm not going to go table by table. Anything stand out to you from those verses by way of the question? Go on, Joseph.
If we're a priesthood, like if the priesthood weren't the whole people, there was a lot of people worship. So that would make the whole world God's people, and we're to call all people to worship God.
Yeah, super helpful. Really, yeah, no, that I really appreciate that. one really helpful definition of a priest is somebody that had two jobs. Somebody who represented the people to God by way of the sacrifices and his prayers, and somebody who represented God to the people by way of reading the law, preaching, teaching. So we're being told that we have similar roles as part of the church in this world. But yeah, super helpful observation. Anything else that stood out to you as bigger, stranger, more glorious than you thought about church? Yeah, Titus. Yeah, super helpful. Holy, set apart, consecrated for special use. Love that. Really helpful. Anything else? Just a couple more, maybe. Yeah. That's beautiful. The framework is in relation to God, not necessarily in relation or the perspective being from our vantage point, right? That's super striking. Also just beautiful language, isn't it? His own possession. Thank you so much, Gwenan. One more? Yeah, Rachel.
We were talking about how communal it is, and it's quite a point.
Super helpful, and a really great segue to the first point on the handout. I want to say three things to you about what the Bible says, what God says in his word about the church. And firstly, it is, as Rachel was indicating, that the church is the people gathered to Jesus. Now, that might sound really simple, but it's massively important, because when we hear the word church, and I'm tempted to do this, I sometimes think of just the service. Or some of my friends think of church as institutional or as an organization. But in the Bible, the church is first and foremost people, not bricks, not a venue, but a people. And not just any people, but people gathered to Jesus. That's the key thing. Earlier in 1 Peter 2, we're told this, and you can just scan a couple of verses up. As you come to him, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. And that's such a rich picture. The church begins with people coming to Christ. Before there is a family to belong to, a body to serve in, or a flock to be shepherded among, there is this. Sinners coming to Jesus, the living stone, to use that image, the chosen and precious cornerstone, and being built together in him. Now, that means church is not mainly a place you go. It is a people Jesus gathers around himself. And that matters because we can so easily get it the wrong way round. We can think of church as the place where I happen to have Christian friends, or the place where they've got the kind of music I like, or the place with the people at my stage of life. I mean, there's 56 of us here right now. That's so lovely. Or the place where student ministry is where I rate the most highly, or yeah, I don't know, the place where I won't sit alone afterwards during tea and coffee. Those matter at one level. Friendship matters, warmth matters, being welcome matters, of course they do. But none of those finally define the church. Jesus does. So the most basic question I can encourage you to ask of church is not first, do I like it? But are these people gathered to Jesus Christ as he has revealed himself in his word? Because if they are, then whatever their weaknesses, however odd they may be, whatever the age demographics, however underwhelming the coffee, we are dealing with something weighty and precious. Peter says that as we come to Jesus, we are being built into a spiritual house. That means God is doing the building. The church isn't some human project held together by our shared interests or similar backgrounds. It's something God himself is making. It's a bit like all of these old stone buildings in St. Andrews, there's loads of them. You can picture them in your mind's eye. On their own, the stones lying on the ground do not look like much. But once they are placed together properly, as the architect designed it, something solid and beautiful starts to take shape. Peter is saying that is what God is doing with his people. And that also means that church is never just, as some of us have been tempted to think, me and Jesus, with a few Christians floating around nearby. Peter does not say, as you each individually come to Jesus, go and do your own private spiritual thing. No. As you come to him, you are built together. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. The Bible has no category for a lone wolf Christian. We're saved personally, but we're saved into a people. And I think that's really important to say in this context, in a student context. It's so easy to live as if church is just one spiritual input among many. If you're a student in St. Andrews, you have your Bible reading. I think Johnny was so helpful in sharing this honestly. You can have your podcast, your YouTube videos, your CU events, your Christian friends, your increasingly niche theological opinions. And church can quietly slip into becoming just one option among the rest. Helpful, maybe. Valuable, sure. But not essential. Not central, not where I really belong. But Peter just doesn't allow for that kind of thinking. As people come to Jesus, God makes them into a spiritual house, a people joined to Christ, and therefore joined to one another. Church is people gathered to Jesus Christ, with Jesus at the center. And I think that means one thing, although Kirsty's going to unpack this. If you love Jesus here this morning, that's awesome. But if you love Jesus, you should care deeply about the people he is gathering and building around himself. That's the first thing. But secondly, on our sheets, the church is far more glorious than it looks. Once we've understood that the church is people gathered to Jesus, the next question might be, what kind of people are we talking about? And Peter's answer is astonishing. You read it. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. I am almost certain that that is not how we often speak about church. I can see some of you smiling in agreement. But God says, chosen race, royal priesthood, holy nation, my own possession. That is massive language. Almost embarrassingly big language for what on most Sundays can look and feel very, very ordinary, especially if I'm on music and I make a mistake or two. Because let's be honest, church doesn't always look impressive. It looks like people arriving a little bit late, some of us singing with various degrees of musical confidence, people making slightly awkward small talk over coffee, people serving, praying, reading, welcoming, chatting, tidying, washing mugs and plates, as will happen in just a few moments. And yet God looks at that ordinary-looking gathered people and says, this is my holy nation. That is my people. That is mine. That means the church belongs to God. It's so precious to him, bought at the highest possible price, the blood-bought people of God. That is who we are. And that slightly changes the atmosphere, doesn't it? You're not just sitting next to a first year who seems quite intense, or an older couple I don't really know, or that awkward guy who always wants to talk for ages after the service. You're sitting among people God has set his love on, people Christ died for, people he calls his own. And Joseph brought up royal priesthood. That's just such amazing language. Because priests draw near to God and in some sense represent God to the world. Peter is saying that church is now the place where God's praises are declared, where his mercy is displayed, where the gospel story is made visible. We read that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And then one of my favorite verses on the church, and I put it on the handout, Ephesians take this even further. Paul says that through the church, the manifold, the multicolored wisdom of God is being made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. That is one of the verses that you can read and it almost makes you laugh because it's so much bigger than any of my instincts for sure. I sometimes think church is happening in a disgustingly red hall. God says, I'm displaying my wisdom to the powers. I'm tempted to think this is very ordinary. God says this is part of my eternal purpose in Christ. What we might be tempted to think as we look around, bunch of students, some families, some older saints, some awkward notices when I forget to mention that the Daltons had another baby, a rushed setup at 8 a.m. God says through this multicultural, multi-generational, multicolored, gathered people, I am showing the universe what I am doing through my son. That is extraordinary. Is my view of church too small? I need to confess and repent. Yes, because I often forget what God says in his word. Lots that we could think about here. I'm going to, for the sake of time, because I really want us to think about implications, let me just move us on to the third point. And I love this. This was alluded to by Johnny. The church is God's gift to his people on the way home. So you may know this. When the Bible reaches for images, for metaphors, for pictures of the church, it doesn't just give us one. In fact, you can go on our church website. We've done entire series that were 12 weeks long, preaching through all the different pictures that the Bible uses for the church. I've just chucked in three because they're my favorites, and they're very precious. I've put family, flock, and Christ's body. So the Bible describes church as family. If we're trusting in Jesus, Romans says that God is our Father, which means the people around us in church are our brothers and sisters. Now, that is one of the loveliest and most challenging things the Bible says about church. I fight with my brothers constantly. I'm in my mid-30s, and it still happens. You do not choose your family in the same way you choose a friendship group or a sports club. And in the church, God hasn't just given you a meeting to attend. He has given you a people to belong to. That means that this is where we are meant to be known and loved. This is the place where we practice patience and love and forgiveness and tenderness and costly care. Not because everyone here is naturally easy to love. I know I'm not. But because God has loved us and brought us into his family. You'll notice that flock is there too. Go read John 10. I preached on it a couple of weeks ago and it was an absolute joy. Because we're a flock, that means we're not left to fend for ourselves. Jesus is the good shepherd. He knows his sheep, loves his sheep. He lays down his life for his sheep and still ongoingly cares for his sheep. And one of the ways he cares for his sheep now is by gathering them into a flock, local churches, and shepherding them there. That's such a good corrective to maybe some of our modern instincts. I think Johnny was really helpful in honestly sharing about this because we love our independence. We like to imagine that maturity means self-sufficiency. I've got my Bible, my notes, my own spiritual routines. I'll be fine. But sheep, to use the image that Jesus gives us, do not do very well on their own. A lone sheep is not a sign of strength. It's usually a sign of danger. God has not designed us to follow Christ as isolated freelancers. I've just tried to find loads of ways of saying the same thing. Lone wolves, lone rangers, not freelancers. He gathers us into a flock and he gives us under shepherds to care for us with his word, to guard us, to feed us and lead the church under Christ, the chief shepherd. And I love the picture of flock because it just reminds me that through the church, and Johnny can testify to this, Jesus brings us back when we wander. He strengthens us when we're weary. Church is one of God's gifts for life in a hard world. Last one, body. And we're going to be preaching on this a week today. In the evening services, we'll go through 1 Corinthians 12 over two Sundays. But 1 Corinthians 12 is so helpful. Paul says that the church is a body with many members and every member matters. No Christian is a spare part. No Christian is the whole body themselves. No Christian can say, I don't need anybody else. And no Christian can say, I don't belong. That is so important. Because if you're ever tempted to think, I am not especially needed, or I'm not very impressive, or I don't really bring much to the Sunday setup, Paul says, no. You are not unnecessary, and you are not independent. If you are in Christ, you belong to the body, you have a place, and you matter. And God has given you the rest of his people just as he has given them to you. So a body, a living, joined together, interdependent people where each part matters, each part serves, and each part helps the others to grow. So just put those three pictures together, like family, flock, body, a family for the lonely, a flock for the vulnerable, a body for the weak and the needed. He gives us one another, and I'm so grateful for that, for the journey home. That's especially important because the Bible describes the Christian life as one of exile, not truly home. We're not home yet. And so we need companions for the road. Of course, we need shepherding. We need encouraged. We need a people to worship with and to keep going with. So can I encourage you to think about the church in these ways? When you're tempted to think of the church as a burden that God has imposed on Christians, just think about it in these terms, as one of the great gifts to his people. Because once you begin to see that, a whole set of practical questions open up, which is what Kirsty is going to take us through next.
Team, you'll see if you flip over the page that there is a title that says Implications, and on it is a whole list of passages. We could have doubled, if not tripled, the number of passages, but we were kind, so we didn't. Please do have a look at those in your tables and just have a think about how do those truths in those passages shape the way that you think about church, the way that you value church, and the way that you think about commitment to a local church, whether that's here, whether that's somewhere when you leave St Andrews, whether that's somewhere in the summer. Think really hard with your groups about this, because this is your chance to really push into the so what of the amazing truths that John has taken us through. So you have about 7 minutes, so it should be enough time for you to do them all, so go. I'm going to call us back together there. There is so much more that you could say, so please do take the sheets home with you and keep meditating upon them. These are really helpful starters for us to start thinking, but this is only the beginning of the conversation, as it were. And so I won't ask you guys feedback, but I've had a couple of reflections that I thought I would share on how these wonderful truths shape our thinking about the church. And obviously it goes without saying, there are loads of different local churches. And they're different for lots of reasons. Sometimes that's cultural, sometimes it's situational, sometimes that's theological, so maybe it's matters of church governance or baptism. Sometimes it's matters of emphasis, so what they might say the Bible says is the most important thing that we do together on a Sunday morning.
But I think the Acts 2 passage, if you were looking at that, is just really helpful for giving us some of the core principles for what makes a healthy gospel church. And that is just helpful, A, for us to think clearly about what the main thing is, but also if we're thinking of leaving St. Andrew's and asking the question of how do I find a new church, these principles I think are so helpful. And firstly, we see that they're devoted to the apostles' teaching. Basically, it's a church that's really focused on God's word. Because earlier in Acts 2, that's how the church was formed, and that is how the church grows. And we're going to see that in the other passages as well. Secondly, they have a deep love for one another. That's what fellowship means. And thirdly, they pray, because it is God's church, and so therefore they lift it up to him in prayer. And there are two stunning results to that church family. It is Godward in focus, and it is outward looking. And both of those are things that are themes we see throughout these passages. So we see again in 1 Timothy that the church is meant to hold up like a pillar and to hold out like a buttress the truth of God. Every church is to be one that is rooted in the amazing gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is to be one that speaks of his words. It is to be one that teaches his people. And it's a really special thing that the church is God's design. And as those who have received God's mercy, we too are to be the ones who reflect it. We're to show it to the world. We're to proclaim the excellencies of him, because we have a wonderful gospel story that the very existence of a church enacts. And church is where we belong. John really helpfully started us off on this. If we're saved into a people, then this is true for us, isn't it, in 1 Peter? We were not a people, but now we are God's people. And that means that when we look around the church family, we can say, these are my people. John and I can't tell you how many conversations we've had with people. Maybe some of you who've said, but church doesn't have anyone like me, or they're not filled with my people. But actually, the glorious good news of Jesus is that what binds us together is so much greater than what divides us. Because in Christ, these are my people. And that's an amazing thing. But it is a bit of a thought change if we haven't thought about that before. And so it is worth us praying if some of those thoughts feel really big or daunting or untrue even. Actually, let's pray that the Lord grows our thinking on all of those things. But let's pray too that the Lord grows our value of the local church. One of my first reflections on that was that actually if the church belongs to God and is so precious to him that he calls it his household, that he calls it his precious possession in 1 Peter, then surely it should be really precious to me too. His people should be deeply precious to me, because together we are deeply precious to God. More than that, in 1 Peter we see that Jesus is the chief shepherd, and he entrusts the church to elders, to his under-shepherds, who are to care for it and to guard it, to protect it and to feed it. And so actually we want to place ourselves under church leadership that really prizes the local church, that really treasures it and cares for it and cares for God's people because they are precious to God. Secondly, we need the church to grow, and so that makes it absolutely invaluable to each one of us. It was wonderful, wasn't it, hearing Johnny reflect on coming to that realization that church was something he needed. And we see that in Ephesians 4. I hope that you read that and thought, oh yeah, we've heard these verses before. But that is because it's such a big picture of what God is doing. Church equips the people of God for every good work. And so it is the church, all of us, that are the ministry team. We are the ones doing the good works. We are the ones doing the works of ministry, because we have been equipped through God's word faithfully teaching us. And we need others to encourage us in return. And so it's deeply, deeply valuable. So what does that mean then if we come to the sharp edge for my commitment to a local church, whether that's here or somewhere else? Well, church, I hope we've got by this point, is not the kind of optional extra or the helpful but not totally necessary thing that we can kind of miss for 5 months during the summer or for my gap year when I just kind of waft around. But actually church is a massively integral thing to the Christian life. And when we say commitment, we're generally talking about like two types of commitment. One is a commitment to the priorities and the vision of the local church. Those should reflect God's vision and priorities for the local church, so that 1 Timothy language of it being a pillar and buttress of the truth. It should be a church that loves Jesus and loves his word, that is consumed with wanting to proclaim his excellencies, that in Hebrews holds fast to the confession of our hope. And so we are to be committed to that, committed to those core priorities of the local church together, because we are called to be those who listen to, who love, and who serve God. Church is not something we go to, it is something that we are part of. And I think there are a few kind of big implications of that for us. It will, I guess, express itself in prayer, because if this is God's church, we will be praying that he is growing it and strengthening it, that he is doing his work in his church. It will show itself when we choose another church to go to when we leave St. Andrew's, that we'll want to pick one that has the gospel right at the centre and faithfully teaches God's word. It is going to mean that we're going to try and help keep the main thing the main thing. There are loads of different pressures of things to talk about at church and discuss at church and do at church. But actually, church is all about Jesus. And so we're going to, as a team, keep trying to keep that the main thing. But the second aspect of our commitment is not just the church's vision, but it's to one another as the church, as church family. And I love the realism in Hebrews. Clearly, it wasn't a new thing for people to maybe not really be sure about joining a local church. In Hebrews, it says, not neglecting to meet together. So church is what we need. It's what God has given to us. It's where he's promised that he will grow his people, where he will guard his people, where he will teach his people, and where he will give opportunities, lots and lots of opportunities, to obey all of the commands of the New Testament letters. If you've ever thought about it, some of those commands in New Testament letters, try and think about if you can do them on your own. You actually can't. It's really hard to forgive someone else if there's not a someone else in the picture. It's really hard to be patient with someone if there's not a someone in the picture. And so it is great to do life side by side with one another, to know one another well enough, to know the highs and the lows, to pray with one another, to love one another, to look around on a Sunday morning and see God at work in incredible ways in people like you and in people totally not like you. And that commitment is going to express itself as authentic love. Love is one of those big themes I hope we saw in the passages. It keeps coming back again and again, but it is a love that is rooted in Christ's amazing love for us. And because he has loved us so much, we therefore want to love people in a similar way. So that means it's going to mean loving people for their spiritual good and for God's glory. And it's striking, isn't it, in Romans, actually that's going to be a really grounded love. They contributed to the needs of the saints and they showed hospitality to one another. That is how they loved one another in that church family. It is a love that is going beyond just a Sunday and a life group. It is a love that is sacrificial and costly. And there are things that I know from experience make St. Andrew's quite a hard place to love the church family, in the sense of the transients, the revolving door, the many, many generations who come and to go. And so to keep sacrificially loving can be really hard, but it is such a joy that we can do that, not because we're amazing, but because we've been greatly loved and because God gives us a love for his people. And it bears witness to the rest of this town that we are God's people and they can see that in evidence. And we need to look for opportunities, therefore, as well, to serve one another, to encourage one another. That language in Hebrews of stirring up one another to love and good works. What an incredible prayer this week that you could pray, Lord, how might I stir up my brothers and sisters to love and good works? How might each part of the body, when it's working properly, build itself up in love from Ephesians? Together, we build one another up in Jesus. And so we want to be really actively involved in encouraging one another, in speaking the truth in love to one another, as you might often hear us chat about at a life group. And I find it really convicting. It actually shows that we need one another as well. Commitment to the local church is also a blessing to us, because we need to be encouraged. We need to be told the truth. It might come as a revelation, but we're not actually the world experts on ourselves. We need God's word to expose us. We need to be living closely enough with others that they can help point out where we've got discouragement, or we've got wrong thinking, or where we need to be challenged or loved or exhorted. All of those things come from being in community. And I recognise that I can speak with such delight of local church, but also know that there are things that can make being part of a local church, whether here or elsewhere, hard or really lonely or really difficult to be a part of. There are so many different reasons for that. And sometimes it means that we need to keep praying, Lord, help me go. Help me see what you see in your people. Help me to see your plan for your people. Sometimes we just need to keep rocking up and being there. So often that's my conversations with guys and girls who've left St. Andrews. We say, guys, it'll take 6 months to 2 years to settle in to a new church post-uni. They say, no, it won't. And then a year in, they go, yes, it does. To keep turning up is really hard in those moments. But if you have a big enough view of the church and a great enough view of what Jesus is doing, it is something we'll persevere in and we'll encourage each other to keep doing. And so let's be really wise, even as we go into these discussion questions for the last 5 minutes. Some of these questions will feel quite intellectual, maybe if we're a first year, thinking about when we're leaving St. Andrews. For others, these will be massively personal and the thing right on the forefront of our mind. But why don't you pick one or two on your tables, or if you want to break into pairs, if that's easier, and chat through how these truths, how everything we've been meditating on together, help you answer some of these questions. Take 5 minutes, and then I will come up and pray, and we'll get instructions from Tim at that point. I'm going to pray for us just as we close. Father, we thank you so much for the wonderful design of your church. Lord, we thank you so much that you have saved people from every kind of background, every kind of place, to come and to know Jesus and to proclaim his excellencies as one church family. And Father, we thank you so much in our own personal stories for all those who first brought us along to church, whether as children or adults, for those who welcomed us and loved us, for every time we have seen a glimpse of the beauty of your design in your people. Lord, please help us to be those who think rightly about your church, who treasure it because you treasure it, who are committed to your people, to loving and serving them, even when it hurts, even when it's thankless, even when we can't see all that you are doing. Lord, please strengthen us in that and help us to be those who are wise counselors and friends to others as they think about church, choosing or settling or persevering. Lord, we praise you that you have given us this great gift. And so, Lord, may we be those who often give you thanks for it. For your glory and for our good, we pray. Amen.